13 and read verses 13, 14, and 15. And I'm preaching this morning on the subject of confident prayer. Confident prayer. This is the Word of God. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. The Word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, as we approach Your Word, having just been reminded of Your great faithfulness, what a reminder for our souls this morning that You are reliable, that You are faithful morning by morning. New mercies we do see. And so with our minds set on Your perfections and Your glory this morning, Father, I come in the name of Christ asking that You would speak the truth of this Word to Your people this morning. Again, as I say too often, I overuse this phrase, but we are desperate for this truth this morning. We are desperate for confidence in our prayer lives this morning. And so I pray that You would do that work that only You can do, Lord, in bringing about change, bringing about a desire in Your people. For any that are gathered here today that don't know You, I pray that You would open their eyes to the truth that they don't have eternal life and that You might draw them to You in saving faith. I pray for Your saints that You have gathered here this morning that they would experience the confident assurance that they have eternal life in Christ, and that they would experience the assurance that they can come in confident prayer to You with expectancy, and that You would answer them. So, Lord, I ask big things of a big God, and I pray by Your Spirit through Your Word for the glory of Christ and redounding to the glory of our Father in heaven, would You do these things today? Amen. Confident prayer. So I was thinking about this week, and if you think about it with me, knowledge typically brings confidence. So if you just think about a couple of scenarios. If I know the material that I'm going to be tested on tomorrow, if I have a confidence in my knowledge of that material, then I'm going to be confident when I move into that testing situation tomorrow, because that knowledge brings confidence to us. Same thing I think about like athletics. We've got some runners in here. If I know, based on my previous history, that my times are good enough to win tomorrow's race, then I'm going to come into that race with a great deal of confidence because of the knowledge that I have. Even just think of something like in the workplace. If you have a task before you that uses Microsoft Excel, and you're pretty confident in your ability to use Excel and manipulate data, well, then when you get that task assigned to you, rather than moving in fear or trepidation, you can move with confidence into that task because you know you have those skills. So knowledge brings confidence. Now let me ask you this question. How confident are you in your prayer life? And if you would say, well, maybe not terribly confident, how can one gain confidence in their prayer life? Now that's what John's going to tell us. So John, in these verses 13, 14, and 15 that we're going to look at this morning, John is going to tell us that being certain of the fact that we have eternal life in Christ is going to lead to confident prayer that God answers. Now, let me say that again. What John's big idea is this morning is that when we have knowledge or certainty of our eternal life in Christ, that leads to confidence in prayer. And confidence in prayer that God answers. Let's see if I just wake you guys up this morning. How many of you just respond by saying amen? It's going to make a lot of y'all really uncomfortable. But how many of you would like to have God's answer to some prayers in your life? Amen. Okay, all right. So I've got some buy-in then. We want answered prayers. And John is going to walk through a progression this morning in these verses that helps us to see that confidence in our eternal life in Christ is what leads to confidence in prayer and prayers being answered by God. And so we're going to walk through that process, and there's really only two major things, two major headings, but there are going to be some subheadings. If you don't get them and you want them, let me know. Believing and asking. You can see that in your text if you look at 1 John 5, 13 through 15. Believing and asking. And so I want to take believing first, and then we'll come back to asking. So look at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So John, as is characteristic with John's writing, withholds his thesis statement to the end of his letter. He does this in John's gospel as well. If you want to cross-reference that to John chapter 20, you'll see that at the end of John's gospel, John says, here's why I've been writing these things to you. And so he does the same thing here. We've alluded to this verse many times over the course of this year and over the course of our study of 1 John. This is why John writes. The whole purpose, what we have been studying all year, beloved, was so that you who are believers can be assured that you are believers. You can look at what John writes and say, yeah, I'm not perfect there, but I see that in my life. And those of you that are listening to me this morning that are not believers, or if you're shaky or if you're uncertain, you can flip John's purpose around. He's writing so that you can see maybe you're not, that you don't have some false hope. But he's writing primarily to believers in this original audience. If you remember, we looked at this context, there were false teachers that had come out from that church, and they were Gnostic. They were teaching false things about Christ, about his humanity, about his divinity. And so the people that he's writing to, they're shaky. They're concerned. That's why John's writing to them. John wants them to know, listen, look at your life, and if you see these things, you can have a confidence that you have life, because they're beginning to wonder, because the false teachers are saying, well, if you don't have this, then you don't have Christ, or if you've got the wrong Christ. So they're shaky. They're a little concerned about their status of having eternal life. And John writes to give them some strength and some confidence. Now, I think, this is just my personal observation, I think that we, typically in the American church, and probably right here at Living Water Church, I think we're on the other side of the continuum. I don't think we're too concerned that we don't have eternal life. I think we're some of us are overconfident in the fact that we do. You all right? I think we have bought the lie of the world that says, if you just behave well, and if you top that with some church attendance, and you've got some family members that are believers, brother, you are good to go. You got eternal life. And John would say, you do not. I think we become so overconfident that because we go through the motions of some things that we're okay when we've never been born again. And so John deals with that too as he talks about eternal life all through this letter. And if that's you this morning, then look back at what John wrote. You can read John's letter in less than a half hour, but it will be worth the investment of time to see, do I have eternal life? And that's what John is wanting to assure them of. In verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which is equivalent to believing in the person of Christ, the person and work, faith, trust. We've talked about that before. And his purpose is that you may know that you have eternal life. I want to just pause for just a moment to once again define eternal life. Eternal life does not mean that you simply get to live forever. That's not what John has in view. If you know your Bible, you know this truth. Everyone who has ever lived will live forever. It's not a matter of living forever. It is not a matter of quantity of life. Because if you're not in Christ this morning, let me assure you on the Bible's authority, you will live forever. The question is where? So eternal life doesn't just mean we live forever. It's not about quantity. It's about the quality of the life. And Jesus defines it in John 17. Eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Eternal life doesn't start when you die either. See, we have this other false idea within Christianity, within the church. Well, I'm just kind of doing my thing now like everybody else. And then when I die, I inherit eternal life. Friend, listen. The moment the Spirit of God regenerated you, gave you life, granted you repentance and faith, your eyes were opened, and you turned from your sin to the living God, and you beheld Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and your only Savior, you started eternal life. The life that comes from Christ. You participate in the very life of Jesus Christ. That is eternal life. So I just want to make sure we have the right idea when we're talking about eternal life. It's not some far off distant thing. It's not just that we live forever. It starts the moment you are born again. You have eternal life, the life of Christ in you by His Spirit. You have, if you're a believer, you have eternal life right now. You are living eternal life right now. Eternal life is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He sent. Eternal life is the knowledge of God. And so it makes it, I think, a little bit easier for us to begin to determine, do we have eternal life? Listen to me for just a minute. Don't be so foolish that you don't ask yourself this question. Do you have eternal life? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you turned from your sin and found Jesus Christ to be the most appealing person in this universe? Do you have eternal life? Do you have a growing knowledge of Jesus Christ? Do you have a desire to know Jesus Christ? That is eternal life. Can you look back through 1 John? And if you're shaky, look back through 1 John. And if you need some help with that, come see me. I've got a worksheet that someone else has put together. It's not mine, but I'll give it to you. That will help you walk through these tests that John lays out. Do you have eternal life? I don't want us to be constantly shaken as to whether or not we have eternal life. And we'll see in a minute that we don't have to be. But I also don't want us to be so foolish that we just assume we have eternal life because we attend a church. And you've heard the old D.L. Moody analogy, and I don't remember exactly what he used, but being in a church building does not make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. It just doesn't work that way. So you have to ask yourself, do you have eternal life? Now, for many of you, you would probably answer that with a hearty yes, and I'm glad to hear that. And I want you to see what John wants you to have, this assurance. I want to say two things about assurance. One, assurance is available. And two, assurance is appropriate. It's available and it's appropriate. And I'll explain those. It means it's okay if you have assurance of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's okay. You don't have to apologize for it. So first of all, it is available. And that's why John's writing this whole letter, that you may know that you have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, you do not have to live a life of, well, I hope so. Do you have eternal life? Well, I hope so. Are you going to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Well, I hope so. That's not biblical thinking, beloved. John is writing so that you can be assured. You don't have to live the rest of your life in I hope so land. You can live your life with the assurance that I am in Christ. And the moment that physical life stops in this outer man, I will be with Jesus Christ. My body will go in the grave. My soul will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I will behold the face of the one who died for me. And I'm assured of it. It's available. And so for some of you, again, go back and look. Don't let it slip through your fingers. The Bible gives you assurance. It's available. But the other thing I want you to see is it's appropriate. John wouldn't be writing this if it was appropriate. If you had to live like someone who's a follower of Islam, you never know. I mean, study, I'm not an expert on Islam, but if you study the false religion of Islam, you are going to find, you can never be sure. You just hope so. The only way you can be assured is if you take your own life in jihad. That's the only way you can be. Other than that, you don't know. Friends, that's not us. That is not us. Even Roman Catholicism. You got to make sure you get the priest there for last rites. You can never be sure. Jesus Christ makes it sure for you, my Christian friend. And it is appropriate for you to have assurance. The culture in which we live, the world in which we live today, wants to just poo-poo any kind of assurance. You can't be sure of anything. Just can't be sure of it. And if you do, here's what you get. Well, that's a pretty arrogant statement of you. Are you sure you're going to heaven? Yeah, I am sure I'm going to heaven. Well, that's pretty arrogant. It's not arrogant because it's not me. I have assurance and it's appropriate. So don't let the world and the culture beat you down to the point where you're sheepish about claiming the assurance that the Word of God gives you. Your assurance is not based on you and how spanky you are. You know that. Your assurance is based on the Son of God dying on a cross in my place, being raised from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and interceding for me. It is His righteousness appropriated and counted to me that brings me in assurance before the Father. It is not because I'm that good. But we can have that assurance. We don't have to live with that I hope so attitude. And we don't have to allow the world to tell us, well, you're pretty arrogant. Actually, that's a great opportunity for us to explain to them why we're not arrogant. That's a good opportunity for us just to haul off and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we can have assurance. So it's for believers. And believer, He wants you to have this assurance. That's why John is writing what he's writing. So do you have that assurance? That's where we have to stop before we can move to confident prayer. Do you have the assurance that you are in Christ, that you have eternal life? Please, I know you hear me say this, and maybe it just goes in one ear and out the other. Don't leave here. If you're wobbly, don't leave here wobbly. Friend, you don't need to leave here wobbly. Find another brother or sister and talk to them and get the assurance that the Word of God has for you, that you've trusted Christ. Now, if you are sure of your eternal life, then the next thing that John wants you to see, and you see the connection right there in your Bible. We're going to move to asking. So believing and then asking. And you'll notice in verse 14 begins with that conjunction and that is there in the Greek text, even though you may have a translation that doesn't have it. It's wrong. That is there in the Greek text because John is making a connection. These are not two distinct thoughts. John is making a connection. Because you can have this assurance of eternal life, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. So now, John turns and makes this connection. I shouldn't say turn. He makes this connection. If you have this assurance of eternal life, what that is paired up with then, beloved, is a confidence in prayer. Just like if you know you can work your way around an Excel spreadsheet, then you have confidence for that task. What John is saying, if you know you have eternal life in Christ, then you can have confidence in prayer. You don't have to be sheepish in prayer. If you don't have confidence in eternal life, you're not going to have any confidence in prayer because you're trying to get in somewhere you don't know if you need to be there or not. God doesn't hear the prayer of unbelievers. There's no mediator. So you can't get there. So there's no confidence. So you walk into a place kind of shaky, kind of scared, and you're not praying with confidence. But John wants you to pray with confidence based on the confidence of your eternal life. If you don't have eternal life, listen, you might say, well, I've prayed, God never answered. It's probably because you're not one of His children. Look, I'm not trying to be mean, but if you're not getting answered prayer and you have no evidence from the Word of God that you're a believer, that's why you're not getting answered prayer. You need to repent and run to Christ this morning and you'll find a change. So what John wants us to look at is how we can have this confidence in prayer based on the confidence we have in our eternal life. Now, I want you guys to think about something as we go through these next couple verses. I want you to pick an affliction, a difficulty, a struggle in your life that you can work through this. Now, I've talked with enough of you. I know the afflictions that are going on in most of your lives. And if I know them, you know them. So pick one. So take the plastic mask off that says everything's great. It's not. We all know it's not. Life is hard. We live in a fallen world. So pick one. I want you to pick one and keep that in mind as we walk through what John has to say to us about this confidence. So verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have. And in the ESV, they render it toward Him, and that is toward the Father. So what John is picturing is our approach. We sing this song sometimes. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest who... name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. That's the picture that John wants you to see toward God. You have confidence to come into the presence of God the Father, to come toward Him. That's the confidence John wants us to have based on our eternal life. Now, do you have that kind of confidence in your prayer life? So, like I said, we're going to hit some sub-points. So, the first thing under asking, so we had believing. And now we're going to look at asking, and that's really going to be the other main point. But I want to walk through the four parts that we see in these two verses. And so the first one is this. Now you guys get ready. If you take notes, you're going to want to write this down. This is a pretty deep, complex term. If you need help, you can ask Mark and Dave afterward. But the first thing that John says y'all need to do is ask. You need to ask. You see it right there in the text, right? You guys are looking at me like it's not there. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we what? Ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Don't laugh. You have to ask. If you're not asking, you're not getting. I'm going to show you that in your Bible here in a minute. But you have to ask. God is or let me say it the other way. John is working on the assumption that believers who have eternal life actually get before the Lord in prayer and ask for things. That's the assumption that John is working on this morning. And this is not adoration. This is not confession. This is not thanksgiving. This is pure petition that John is talking about. Asking, making requests of God. That's the first thing we have to do, and that's the first assumption that John is making. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about that. Do you pray regularly? And again, this is just between you and you. You don't have to shout out an answer. Do you pray regularly? Do you get before God, maybe in a season during the day or a certain time during the day, or maybe at different points during the day, do you pray regularly? Now, let me see if I can define regularly. If you're thinking once a month, that's probably not regularly. I would want to narrow that down a little bit before I would commit to the fact that I pray regularly. Now, if you would say yes, and I'm hoping a lot of you would, raise your hands if you pray regularly, and if you don't lie. Let's get to that combination. Let's see how many hands go up. Do you pray regularly? If you would say yes, that's good. Now, let me ask you just a follow-up question. What informs the content of your prayers? What do you pray about? Just think about that for a minute. Now, if you would say no, if we were just sitting down, just me and you over a cup of coffee, and I asked you, do you pray regularly, and you said no, the next question I would ask you is, do you profess to be a Christian? And if you answer that question with a yes, beloved, I'm going to ask you this, why not? If you are a professing Christian and you would say, I don't pray regularly, then I'm asking you this morning, why not? Something's wrong. And you know, you guys know intuitively, instinctively, there is no good answer to that question, is there? Because you know, if we're sitting there having this conversation and you start throwing out some of the answers, you know they're not good answers. Well, I don't know how. So learn how. Jesus taught you how in Matthew 6. Start there. There's a whole series on faith life of praying the Lord's Prayer. Find a brother or sister and listen to them pray and learn how. Next. Why not pray? I don't have time. Hang on a second. I read this in Luke this week. The Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, living the perfect life for sinners, leading disciples, basically wiping out disease in the land of Israel during 3 years, had time to pray, but you don't? That's interesting. I think you do. You just use it for other things. And I know, y'all got really quiet. I love this because you don't get a bunch of amens on this, but woo! Go get them, preacher! But I'm just telling you, there's no good answer, friend. Please hear me. Now, if we come down, I'm going to give you one more option. If I ask, do you pray regularly, and you say no, and I ask you why not, and you say, well, I just don't want to, then I'm going to tell you, you need to go back to start, my friend, and you need to figure out if you've been born again or if you're just a church attender. Because if you have been born again and you have no desire to be with your Father in heaven, you have no desire to come before the God who chose you before the foundation of the world, sent His Son to die in your place. You have no desire to be with Him, but you control Facebook all day long. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. There should be some desire to want to be with the Father. So John, this is where John starts. Ask. We have to ask. So I ask you, do you pray regularly? Let me ask you a second one. What is your first response when life goes sideways? So you remember that affliction that I asked you to keep in mind? That difficulty, that struggle, whatever term you want to use? When something like that breaks, what's your first response? And now I'm going to ask you just a follow-up. What's your second response? How long does it take you to get to God in a situation like that? How long does it take you to get through all of the other things before you get to God in prayer? How many people do you have to talk to and explain the situation to before you get before God in prayer? How much research do you have to do on the multiple ways that you might be able to fix this problem before you get to God in prayer? And when you come to God in prayer, do you pray, and I love this, even the King James or the ESV both uses this word in Luke, importunately. You remember the widow? She just kept coming. She just kept coming. She just kept coming. Do you pray that way? Even once you get to God, whether it's your first response or your third response is between you and the Lord, but once you get there, how long do you stay there? Are you coming? Do you keep coming? What is your response? So think about your situation with me, okay? Call that situation back to mind, whatever it is. Maybe a physical ailment, might be a financial situation, could be any number of things. Let me ask you, is this a priority of prayer? For those of you that are married, is this a priority of prayer with your husband or wife on a regular basis? Maybe even a daily basis? If it's a trial and it's a struggle and it's an affliction that you're facing, are you and your spouse praying together daily about this thing? If it's a family issue, mom, dad, if it's a family issue, have you gathered the family on a regular basis, maybe weekly, to pray about this thing? You see how far we miss it? We might throw up one little thing while we're Googling to see if we can find another answer to the problem. We don't pray because we don't have that confidence in that prayer. Or what about the church with your affliction, your struggle? Have you sought prayer from other brothers and sisters in the church? I know some of you have. Have you set aside a season of prayer? Have you got a hold of somebody and said, hey, what are you doing Friday night? Can you come over for about an hour, you and your wife, your husband, whatever? We just want to sit down. We want to pray through this thing. We want some help. We want you to come along with us. Well, that's just crazy talk, isn't it? That might interrupt a television show or something. We don't pray. We don't have confidence in prayer. Our confidence is in self. I'll figure it out. I'll fix it. And if I don't know the answer, YouTube does. Then I'll find it. Or someone I talk to is going to have the answer. I'm going to tell everybody. I'm going to tell everybody I run into, everybody at church, everybody at work, I'm going to tell them about this struggle, and maybe one of them will have the answer. When we have the ear of the Creator that Mark read from Psalm 8, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We have the Creator God who says, come to me. And we don't do it. So John starts, beloved, with prayer. Let me ask you this, James 4:2, if you guys want to throw that one up there. Is it possible this is your problem? You do not have because you do not ask. Is it possible that you don't have the answer to your prayer because you don't pray? You don't ask. You don't know how. You're too busy. Whatever excuse you want to use. I think James hits it pretty hard. But going on then, we're still under asking. And so John says, that's where we have to begin. And this is the confidence that we have toward him that if we ask anything, here's the next phrase I want to draw your attention to, according to his will. This is where we start to hang up a little bit. According to his will. Do you view God as the Almighty God of Psalm 8, or do you view God as a genie in a lamp? Just rub the lamp, get my wishes. See, we wouldn't amen that one either. But I'll bet, even in this room, beloved, there are some of you that have a view of God as a genie. I told God what I wanted, and he didn't give it to me. Now, his role as the genie that came out of the lamp is to answer my wishes. There's something inside of us that wants to do that. And so God doesn't give us just a blank check. God puts guardrails on this promise of prayer that we're going to look at. And we've already seen this once. If you look back at 1 John 3:21 and 22, John wrote this, very similar but different conditions. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Sounds familiar. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. These are the guardrails that God put. So you and this gives evidence to the fact that you look at like Psalm 37:4, the regenerate believer has different desires. When you get born again, God changes your want-tos. You're not desiring the same things you used to, so you're not praying for the same things that you used to. And you see that with what John writes back in 1 John 3. So according to his will, there's an obedience, there's a desire to please him that is part of the guardrails that keeps us in this promise of answered prayer. So let's talk about this according to his will for a minute. I want to give you a few things to think about with regard to what does it mean to pray according to God's will. The first one is this, submission. I mean, I have to duck. It's another word we don't like in our culture, isn't it? It's another word we don't like in the church. But the first thing that I want you to see is praying according to his will is a posture of submission with open hands. See, if you're viewing God as a genie, then you're coming with your request or your demand and you're coming with it tight-fisted. You better get it done, God. And that's not the biblical way we come. We come in submission. We come with open hand. Literally, if I'm holding something, it's not white-knuckled. You can take it out of my hand. That's the submissive posture with which we come to prayer when it is according to God's will. Because, get that, I'm glad you all are sitting down. Hang on just a second. There are things you don't know. What? There are things about this future that you don't know, and you might be praying for something that is completely jacked up, and if God answered it, you would not be very happy. So we come in this posture of open-handed submission. Listen to Paul. I'll give you a couple places. Jesus, of course, in the garden would be one, but in Romans 1:10, Paul writes, "Always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you." So Paul has a desire. He wants to come to them in Rome. But Paul submits that desire, somehow, by God's will, I may at last. That's what he's praying for. But he submitted this to God. He does it at the end of Romans as well. In Romans 15, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." And here's the content of the prayer. "That I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company." So Paul You hear this open-handed submission. I have a desire. Yes, I do have a desire, but I'm submitting that desire to God and to God's will. So this is the posture that we need to come when we're praying according to God's will, when we're coming with confident prayer in God's will, is a posture of submission, because we don't know everything, and He does. And the second thing that I would draw your attention to under this idea, so it's open-handed, but also our motivation. We need to check our motivation. Are we praying according to His will, or are we praying that I just get what I want? So think about your situation, your affliction that I ask you to call to mind. Now, if you're praying about that, that's good. You should be praying about that. Are you praying that God would be glorified in this situation? Are you praying that other people, maybe someone else involved in this situation, would be blessed, that they would come to see Christ, or they would grow in Christ? Are you praying that way, or are you just praying, get this thing over with so I can get out of it? You see the difference? It's the wrong motive. And James, and again, I laugh because Dave talks about James being a kick in the gut or kick in the head. I don't remember which it was, and does it really matter at that point? But listen to what James writes in James 4:3. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's why you're not getting what you want, because it's selfish. I want this, and I want this for me. We have to check our motives. That's not praying according to God's will, is it? That's not the submissive, open-handed posture. That's the selfish, I want what I want, and God better answer it kind of prayer. So God puts guardrails. We have a great promise, but God puts these guardrails here in front of us. So the second thing, so we're still on according to God's will. We're asking according to God's will. And the first thing that I ask you to notice is submission is according to God's will. The second thing that I want you to notice is that God has revealed His will to you. And I see, I thought someone might like that one. Thank you. Let me try it again. God has revealed His will to you. You have what you need to know. Now, see, I lost it. I thought I had a roll going there for a minute. You have God's revealed will. You don't have to guess. We talk about, and it blows my mind, you can go into books. Well, no one goes in bookstores anymore. You can go to somewhere that's not Amazon and look for books, and you can see all these books on finding God's will and searching out God's will, as though it's God playing hide and seek with His children. I got it hidden in this room somewhere. You just got to go find it. You're getting cold, Dave. You're getting cold over there. God has revealed His will for you. Regardless of what your station in life is, I'm going to give you a list of what your station in life is. God has told you what His will is for you. Are you a child in a home? God has revealed His will for you in principles that are broadly applicable. Are you a parent? Then God has revealed His will for you. All you have to do is look in the Bible to see what God's will is for parents. Are you a husband? God tells you what His will is for you as a husband. Are you a wife? God tells you what His will is for you as a wife. Are you an employee of someone else? God tells you what His will is in principles for you as an employee. Are you an employer? Are you a manager of other people? You know where I'm going. You see the pattern? God has told you what His will is in His Word. As a citizen of the United States of America, God has told you what His will is for you. The principles that He lays out in Scripture tell you that. Your sexuality. God has told you what His will is for your sexuality. You don't need to guess. You don't need to go to some secular therapist to find out what it is, because God has revealed it to you. God has revealed His will to you with regard to your priorities. That's one we're always struggling with, just priorities. God's told you. See, I thought you guys would be happy about this. You're not in the dark, beloved. You don't have to guess. You don't have to put on a blindfold and spin around a baseball bat 10 times and wander off into the pole. God has revealed it to you. Your work-life balance, God has revealed His will. How you use your money, God has revealed His will. As you use your time, God has revealed His will. It is all there for you in the Word of God. Oh. I thought I could find it on social media or something. Something a little easier. So the question is, beloved, are you looking? Are you looking in God's Word for what He has told you? The principles are there. So think about your situation. I'm going to keep bringing you back to that. Your situation, your affliction, your struggle, whatever it is. Whatever that affects, whatever role you're in, God has revealed His will in principle regarding that situation for you. If it is something in your home, mom, dad, child, God has revealed His will in principle for how you are to maneuver through this thing. It's in the Word of God. Are you looking? I started to ask if you're finding, but then I thought there's a disconnect there, isn't there? If you're not looking, guess what? You ain't going to find it. It's there. God, in His grace and mercy, and this is not the Quran that dictates every little thing that you do. God, in His perfect wisdom, we've seen this some on Tuesday nights, has revealed principles that are as applicable now as they were 2,000 years ago. They are as applicable to you right now as a husband as they are to you over here as a young single person. This is the beauty and wisdom of God in His Word. These principles apply and He has revealed to you. So go look. Go look. Find it. If you say, I don't know how to look, I don't know how to find it, then see me, Dave, Mark, Chuck, you can see any number of people in this room and we can help you find it. It's there. It is right there for you. Listen to this Psalm 119, you know, is about the Word of God. Forever, this is verse 89, forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Do you want certainty? Do you want a firm foundation? Then look in God's Word. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're not going to find it in politics. You're not certainly not going to find it in social media. You're not going to find it in movements. You're going to find it in the Word of God. It doesn't move, it doesn't change, and it's always right. That's a pretty good guarantee. Verse 105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You don't have to stumble in the dark. God's Word, and I love the picture of the light and the lamp. So one is illuminating out in front and one is illuminating right here. So you have the light that you need to keep moving, but it's in the Word of God and you've got to go find it, brothers and sisters. He has revealed His will to you. Now, one other thing that I want to say about this revealed will. God, and just for the sake of simplicity, God has at least two wills. Deuteronomy 29:29, there's a secret will of God and there's the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God, let's just say again for the sake of simplicity, is the Word of God that you have, hopefully with you. The secret will of God are the things that I pointed out to you earlier, you don't know. And so you're facing some difficulties, you're facing some struggles and afflictions, and you would maybe sit here and push back on me a little bit. Yeah, but Wade, what you're not dealing with is I don't know specifically what to do with this job. I don't know specifically what to do with this situation, and the Bible's not giving me that, although it does give you principles. But here's what I would submit to you. Even in those secret situations, God has also revealed His will in how you are to respond to those situations. So look at a couple verses with me. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope. Now look at this next clause. Be patient in tribulation. No matter what your situation is, if you would count it as tribulation this morning, tribulation in your home, tribulation in your physical body, tribulation in the country in which we live, whatever that tribulation would be, you may not have a specific answer from God about what you should do. But God is concerned with your character more than your circumstances, and He's revealed to you right here, you need to be patient. So whatever you're going through, if you're not being patient, you're sinning. You're outside of God's will. I don't really like that phrase, but He has a will for you. He has told you, here's how you proceed in this situation as a child of God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed, confused. I don't get it. What happened? How did that come about? That's the idea behind being perplexed. And so Paul writes to the church in Corinth that he was perplexed. So I like that because that tells me it's not sinful to be perplexed because he doesn't repent of it. But what is God's will in that moment of being perplexed? Somebody tell me. You don't despair. You don't despair. So even in these secret things where you're confused, you don't see the answer, it's not clear, you don't know, what you do know is God's will for you is that you do not despair. So God, do you see the breadth of this for your confident prayer? And I know we're spending a lot of time on according to His will, but I want you to see the confidence with which we can pray and expect to be heard and expect to get answers. One more. Therefore, I tell you, this is Matthew 6:25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, somebody tell me, talk to me for a minute. What does Jesus prohibit in the very first part of this verse? Anxiety. If Jesus prohibits something, that means it's a what? It's a sin. Does Jesus call a physical malady sin? Is it a sin to have a broken toe? Is it a sin, even the lepers, was it a sin for them to have leprosy? No. What Jesus is dealing with, again, is your response to your situation. Even if it's a secret thing and you've searched out all the principles that He's given you for this situation and you still don't have clarity, He's still revealed to you how you are to handle the situation, not with anxiety, not with despair, not with impatience. Do you see the breadth of God's Word, of His will for you, of how you move through these difficulties? So think, how are you handling your situation, your affliction, your trouble, your tribulation, your despair? What's God's will? Have you looked? Or have you found someone to help you look? And I'm not talking about just Google. I said this Tuesday night, you can only go so far with Google, okay? I mean, I use a lot of Google stuff. But listen, you can only go so far. Because when you start Googling, what does the Bible say about, if you fill in the blank, you are going to get so much hogwash, you're going to be blown away. So find someone that you can trust with an open Bible and start looking. What are the principles that God has to say about this? This is what I'm praying about. Let's not lose sight of the fact we're talking about praying according to His will. I want to know what His will is so I can pray according to it. Because then I know I'm right in the lane that I need to be in. Because this is what God says. Are you responding rightly to this situation? Because God's revealed His will about that too. So I want you to be encouraged by these last two. And I know we're running late on time. So we're talking about asking. If you believe, if you have eternal life and you have that confidence, then you can bring that confidence, that knowledge, into the throne room of God with confidence in prayer. And it starts with asking according to His will, submitting to God, resting and trusting in God, open-handed, knowing what He says about the situation. And then look what John says. And we'll go quickly through these. John says, He hears. You see it? And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Friends, that's good news. That is good news. He hears. God, and this doesn't mean that just God's omniscient and so He can audibly hear when you pray, because oftentimes we don't even give voice to our prayers, do we? No, what He's talking about is God's attentiveness to your prayers. When you come this way with this confidence in your eternal life, this is the confidence that you can come with. He hears you. He hears you. And others may not, right? Listen to this. Let me give you a couple verses. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon Me in the day of trouble. Did you hear that? Call upon Me. God's inviting you. In your affliction, in your difficulty, in your struggle this morning, God is inviting you. Call upon Me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify Me. One more, Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. And you know, based on what we know from the New Testament, you are righteous in Christ. You have been counted righteous. And so this says what? He hears the prayer. He doesn't listen. The unbeliever does, the prayers aren't heard because they don't have Christ. But for the righteous, He hears their prayers. This should give you confidence to come to God in prayer. Whose ear do you really think you have? They just think with me for a minute. And I know we're going to run out of time. Some of you are going to check out on me. That's all right. That's your problem, not mine. But whose ear do you really have? Think about your situation, your struggle. I don't know what it is. A judge, a board of education, a principal in a school, an employer. Maybe you work for a big company. Can you get to the owner? Can you just pull him up there real quick? We got to talk. Now, maybe some of you can because you work for a small company. But whose ear do you really have? And again, I know this is a challenge for us because we really like to think we do, don't we? We really like to think. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you realize who you're talking to? I mean, that doesn't work for me. I pastor a little church in Philippi, West Virginia. Do your kids listen to you? Do you always have their ear? Mom and dad, they always have your ear? No. You don't. You rarely actually have the ear of anybody. But God, the sovereign God of the universe, in His grace and in His mercy, says, I hear you. I am attentive to your prayer. Come to me. In the day of trouble, come to me. He hears you when you're praying this way. And then the last thing that I want you to see, and this I'll give you a couple examples and try to wrap it up. He answers. Not only does He hear, look at verse 15, and if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. He answers prayer. Now, we're in the guardrails, right? We're in the guardrails of according to His will. We're searching out His will. We're praying according to His will. He answers those prayers. Really? That doesn't affect any of y'all at all.
Oh, okay. Time's lunch.
Good night. God hears you and answers your... Okay, well, let me just move on, as apparently y'all don't care about this. Do you need strength? Do you need strength for your situation? Do you need strength in your physical body? Do you need strength in your response to your family situation, your financial situation, whatever it may be? Listen to this, Psalm 55, 22. This is what the Puritans used to call pleading the promises. Cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That is a promise from the Word of God to His people. He will sustain you. So you call it out to God. You come back, I need strength. And God, You have told me You will give me strength. Psalm 86, 16 gives us the words even to pray. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give Your strength to Your servant and save the son of Your maidservant. If you need strength, God has the answer right here. Strength for your situation, strength for trouble. But it requires you to come following this process in confident prayer according to His will. I can pray Psalm 55, 22 all day long without hesitation in full confidence because it is the revealed will of God. Cast your burden on Him and He will sustain you. I can pray that with confidence. And then I can come to Psalm 86, 16 and I can ask God to give me His strength because He's already got it right there, beloved. Do you see that? This is not making stuff up. This is not some name it and claim it. This is God's revealed will. He will give you strength. Discouragement, last one. If you're discouraged this morning, maybe you're discouraged because I'm still preaching and giving you all such a hard time. Listen to Psalm 138, verse 7. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand delivers me. In the midst, do you see that? Though I walk in the midst of trouble, what? You preserve my life. That's how you encourage your soul, beloved. That's how you come to God and you ask according to His will. He hears you and He answers. He answers these prayers. He has given you an entire book. And just work through the Psalter. Just take five Psalms. We're coming up soon on November 1st. Take five Psalms every day and read through them and pray them. And you will be praying according to His will. And you will be amazed how much it answers your problem. So having knowledge of our eternal life. And the musicians, you guys want to come back up. Having knowledge of our eternal life, do you see, brings a confidence in prayer so that we can boldly, as Hebrews says it, come into the throne room of God, and we can ask. We can ask according to His will, submitting, open-handed, checking our motives, but asking, looking in God's Word, finding His revealed will, His principle for this situation, finding His promise to sustain me and strengthen me through it. And then we can pray knowing that He hears, and He doesn't just hear, He answers. Your boss may not hear you. God does. Your spouse may not hear you. God does. And oh, by the way, who has the power to bring about change in that situation you're thinking about right now? Very few people. And again, I'm just thinking of some of your situations. There are some major things that all those people, your spouse can't change it, can't fix it. President Biden can't fix it. Board of Education can't fix it. Judge, attorney, can't fix it. Accountant, can't fix it. So why not talk to the one that can? Let's pray. Father, thank you. What an incredible promise you have set before us this morning. And again, I pray that you would move in our midst now to draw our hearts to prayer. If we're in a cold, listless funk this morning, I pray that you would shake us up with this truth. I pray that you would encourage the hearts of your children this morning, that you hear and you answer, and that we would find our prayer lives rejuvenated and alive, and that we would be turning off the television and putting down the phone and coming before you, praying according to your will, knowing that you hear and you answer. Would you do that work and that change and draw us that way even as we close our service together now? Jesus, I ask these things in the name of the only one that can do it. Would you do it for your glory? Amen. Would you stand, please?